Our scripture reading is taken from Revelation 21, verses 9 to 27. Revelation chapter 21, reading verses 9 to 27. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, seventh chrysolite and eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, and the seventh, 11th jacinth and 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear people of God, as we come to the last of our sermons on the subject of things that accompany the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, things that happen when the Lord returns. And we come then to this event, which is spoken about in the Scriptures, and we've heard it now both in the Old and the New Testament, that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we want that to sink into our minds and hearts, because of the struggles that we have in this life. Not only outside in the world where we expect, but inside the church. The church isn't perfect either. And we have conflicts, and the church has done terrible things to each other as well. And so when we look at that, it's so easy to become discouraged. Where is the life that the Lord promised us? The psalmist gives expression to this hope by speaking of the resurrection of the body. speaking about the presence of the Lord with his people and the eternal pleasures at his right hand. In Psalm 16 and verses 11 through verses 8 through 11. He says this as he looks forward to these wonderful blessings. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And of course, the New Testament is not far behind and doesn't ignore that wonderful hope that we have. And so Paul speaks about that too in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And not only that, but Peter also speaks about it. Of course, we've looked at that passage before, but 2 Peter chapter 3, and he speaks about in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. It will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And why is that? Because, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We want to end then our reflections on things that are brought into being at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of them. A new heaven and a new earth. And those things should create in us an eager expectation and looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having no concerns that that would be delayed and we'd have more time on the earth, but rather that we are eagerly waiting for. We're praying that it would come, just as a mother prays as she's giving birth that the child would arrive. We bound off our series then with the fullness of joy. First of all, let us be reminded that this is our eternal residence. And it is symbolically described, of course. Most of the language describing heaven is negative in nature. We're told that there will be no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no night, no death. By the way, no night is not that we don't need rest or sleep, but there's no danger. It's in the night that danger comes. And so there's no threat to us whatsoever. And Peter expresses our inheritance as something that cannot be corrupted, can't be defiled. It doesn't fade away. Now, this kind of language is quite appropriate because heaven, in certain respects, is hard to describe. And so negative language is the way that we get to it. But nevertheless, the language is useful because it teaches us that heaven is so glorious, it is hard to describe fully. And those things that trouble us in this world will have no place in the world to come. We're told that our inheritance will never diminish in any way. It will not fade. It will not grow old. We'll never get too familiar with it that we get bored with it. No, absolutely not. As I said, the language is not only negative, but it's symbolic. We have heaven described as a sea of glass, gates of pearls, crowns, and streets of gold. Again, such language may not communicate something that's wonderful to us about heaven. But there is, perhaps even in our minds, a certain coldness to it. But that's only if we begin to take it literally. But when we take what those elements symbolize, which is riches, then we can see what it's trying to communicate to us. We have no needs. Here in this world, people are concerned about money, concerned about their future well-being, and so most people try and save, and they save, and they save, and they work hard because they want to be confident that they will have what they need in the future. Well, there will be nothing of that nature in heaven. We won't have to have savings accounts. We won't have to have put away things for the future. No. The streets are made of gold and pearls. Just the way that our dwelling is described takes away all of those concerns that we have in this life. Another aspect about heaven that we might misunderstand is the notion that heaven will be a spiritual place as compared with physical, so we think. We might read Revelation 6, 9 and conclude that we will only exist in our souls, because it speaks about souls under the altar. But that, of course, is before Christ comes back, before they are reunited with their bodies. Now, we know about the resurrection. Yet, there's still that nagging thought of how things are going to be. And as I say, that's an unfortunate perception and one that dampens our eagerness and our expectation. But it shouldn't be that way. God knows how to please us in terms of see to our needs. But nevertheless, concrete descriptions are given to a certain extent. And one of the clearest descriptions of our future is given in Romans 8, as we've read. We are taught that the material creation, the earth, is linked with that of humans, the believers. The earth was affected by sin. Genesis 3:17, the curse. Paul personifies the whole creation, animals, vegetation, flowers, grass, streams, mountains, all having an eager expectation and waiting for deliverance from bondage and corruption. In other words, the physical creation knows that it has a future in eternity. It's not just going to vanish. No, it has an eagerness that follows ours. As Christians are eager and they pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because they know the blessings that are coming, our resurrected bodies, a perfect world, a perfect heart. So the creation knows that when that happens, it also will come into its wonderful existence without any effects of sin, without any futility. Something wonderful is going to happen to this earth. The Green Movement knows nothing about. Now, the world isn't going to be trashed as they fear. It's going to be brought forth in all of its glory. The earth then is no different to us. It too will be restored. Grace does not destroy nature, it restores it. Just as our dead bodies will give way to new and glorified bodies, perfect bodies, so the corrupted creation will give way to the perfect. Just think of that. Our eternal abode is going to be perfect. This understanding sheds much light on many Old Testament passages that either viewed as by some as a golden age or spiritual pictures that have no literal meaning. However, if we understand them in the light of Romans 8, then what wonderful descriptions they are of heaven. In Isaiah 11, verse 6, and Isaiah 35, and Psalm 96, and the passage that we have read in Psalm 65. Then Matthew 5 means exactly what it says, namely, we will inherit the earth. We'll inherit the earth. Then our prayer, desiring that the will of the Lord be done on earth as it is in heaven, will be fulfilled. And one of the most misunderstood passages in regard to 2 Peter 3:10. The word destroyed is taken to mean its complete annihilation, but this is not the case. One may even appeal to the word new as supporting the idea that the earth will be completely gone, but that's not true. It can be viewed as in terms of quality and freshness. After all, the first earth that was deluged and destroyed by the flood did not pass away. It was purified. Job even speaks of his skin being destroyed and yet confessing that he would see God in the flesh and that on earth. As with our bodies, there is a distinct connection and identity with the resurrection body, that there is also a total renewal as well. You can also note that our passage speaks of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, not requiring the sun and the moon, points in the direction of us being on earth. Nations and the kings of the earth also point to this. And we might also recall that the first paradise for man was earthly. The word Eden is synonymous with paradise. It means bliss or delight. When thinking of heaven, we must not ignore that which we see all around us. But not to love the evil of this world and its rebellious system. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Isaiah 65, verse 17, surely speaks of the newness of the new earth. But it will still have a certain familiarity with it from our experience. What a wonderful expectation we have of an earth that is perfect and fully radiates the glory of God. It is hard to imagine how glorious it will be. We can't get over the sinful creation. And it's so glorious. So imagine one where the effects of sin are nowhere to be seen. Let us look at the earth each day and look forward to its restoration in the same way the earth looks at Christians and waits for their restoration. But also, we have this to look forward to, and that is our eternal relationships. And that is in our corporate family. We repeatedly are given images of people in heaven in corporate forms. Revelation 21, verse 2, the city motive. In Hebrews 12, 28, the kingdom motive. In Revelation 19, verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All these make it clear that our life in heaven will be in the form of personal relationships with others. We, of course, know that the most important will be our relationship with the triune God. But let us not forget that we will relate to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On earth, we see nation divided against nation, or part of a nation against another part, one city against another, one community against another, one part of the family against another. We face tensions and divisions, as is quite evident in our times. However, when the Lord returns, we will experience perfect unity. It is already indicated as dividing walls that have been destroyed and peace restored in Ephesians 2. How we must look with eager expectation to that time when we will not boast in nationality, but rather that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How we need to bear this in mind even now and not raise walls that God seeks to destroy. It would be like a family being divided by four national loyalties such that we minimize our Christian unity. Now the world reveals a great division. Then we'll experience what Jesus prayed for, that they might be one, even as He is one with the Father and the Spirit. And it's a complete family, not only a corporate family, a complete family. When we think of heaven, various questions arise. The first concerns our unbelieving relatives. It's a difficult notion to grasp that those such people were loved, our loved ones, then they will be no longer our loved ones. This does not mean that we ignore our unbelieving relatives in this life. On the contrary, that we should pray for them and urge them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even if they are our husbands or our wives, we must live with them and love them, be an example to them. But in eternity, we will not view them as our loved ones. The Lord Jesus hinted at this when He said that His mother, father, brother, and sister were those that hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, many have questions about how we will be able to enjoy heaven for those that know such relatives are not there. Let us understand that we will see them more in terms of their enmity against God and us. By God's grace, we will be fully content that not one of God's children is missing. We will be part of a large family. On earth, we are a minority, but then we will be part of a family that fills the many mansions and those that cannot be numbered. What a wonderful time we will have in eternity as we come to know each other, our brethren, and hear and rejoice in their redemptive stories. How we must begin now to take an interest in each other and thank the Lord for one another. Now this family is going to be multinational. It will be made up of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. Just as God created this world with a multitude of nationalities, so His family will likewise be multinational. Though there are many divisions in the church due to earthly politics, then there will be no divisions anymore. Again, in the church, we must begin to see and experience that now. There must not be racism in the church. We must not divide the church of Christ along racial or linguistic lines, but rather see each other as united in deeper ways than earthly connections. And this family will be united. The church is filled with divisions by many theological quarrels and disputes. There will be no denominations, no ignorance, no pride. Then we will experience perfect unity and be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to maintain purity, but at the same time recognize and rejoice that wherever true faith is displayed, then the unity of Christ is being promoted. It will be a beautiful and holy family. Now we have brethren that are hard to love. All kinds of imperfections in us, such as our relationships are impaired. We recognize each other as Christians, but we can't seem to get close. In heaven, we will be all perfect and lovable. We will have no spot or blemish, but rather we will be holy and blameless. We may experience the church as cold at times, but be assured that such is only our imperfections, which one day will pass away. How hard we need to work to be this church and community more and more. Finally, you may be wondering about relationship that you have with other Christians. You may be married to a Christian. You wonder if that is going to continue. But we know that there will be no giving or taking in marriage. The needs that we have in this life will no longer apply. However, let us understand that however wonderful our relationship with our spouses and children may be in this life, that relationship will pale into insignificance in comparison to the relationship that we will have with all God's people in heaven. Our new relationship with our wives, with our children, with our friends, with strangers, Christians that we never met, will be much deeper and enjoyable than the very best that we had in this life. And finally, it'll be our eternal responsibility. And what will we do in heaven, people might ask. I mean, here we have kind of a purpose and fills our lives, and then we wonder, well, what exactly are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, first of all, let me assure you, it will be an enjoyable service. First, we must understand and appreciate that it will be a rest. What a wonderful prospect that is when we consider the burdens that we are confronted with in this life. Things that weigh on our hearts and minds and the struggles of life. We will enter into the glorious rest that God promised us. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that's what the Sabbath is it not a foretaste of that rest? How vital and important this is for us. To ignore and minimize a Sabbath is to trivialize our eternal rest that we eagerly anticipate. However, we must be careful that we do not view this rest as idleness. Such a prospect is not one that is very appealing. We would soon be bored with that, for we were created for work. Our God works. Always works. Even our Sabbaths are not days of idleness, but rather joyous activity. We are taught that we will serve the Lord in heaven. We learn from Revelation that this service will include worship of God. How we must begin now to cherish and engage in worship with God as our focus and not ourselves. How our worship is preparation for heavenly worship. Let it never become dull and disliked by us. On the other hand, let us be assured that like every other aspect of our Christian life, it will be perfected. Then no one will be missing from that congregation. No one will be silent in praising God. No heart will be distracted. Worship will be pure and acceptable in God's sight. Not only will we worship God, but we will be filled with sheer ecstasy as we come to know God more and more in and through worship. We'll also worship and glorify God as we take care of the new earth. We were made to rule the earth, and then we will do this perfectly instead of failing as Adam did. What a glorious prospect this is for us. How satisfying it will be to see and manage the beauty of God's creation that now we see in its imperfect form. We will live full and satisfying lives in eternity. How wonderful to learn things of this creation that we did not get to in this life, to the depths that no genius ever got close to. Perhaps this is tied with Jesus' words about putting people in charge of various things. Our service to God in eternity is nothing but wonderful and satisfying. And it will be an eternal service. How frustrating is our brevity of life. However long we live, it's still too short. If we didn't grow old, then people would never want to leave this life. But the way that God has it, even if everything goes well, we get old, and our desire to stay on this earth grows dim. In heaven, never. We do not view Adam and his earthly descendants as miserable because they lived hundreds of years. We have a certain envy towards them. In eternity, they with us will look back on their long lives as far inferior to what we will experience. They will look like the way that we look at children that die in infancy. The life, our eternal life, is going to be beyond our wildest expectations. We will not know what death is, for we will not experience it in ourselves or in those around us. Our short lives truncate our growth in holiness, our knowledge of God, as well as the discovery of the beauty and the majesty of creation. Even the geniuses of this world are limited in their knowledge. Then we will have all the time we want, as well as superior minds, to be able to investigate and appreciate God's perfect and majestic creation. God has put eternity in our hearts, says Ecclesiastes. Life here is too short, but then it will permit us to grow and develop fully to God's praise and glory. That does not ignore and minimize work and learning, but rather cherish it and eagerly look to the time that we will enjoy it forever. How important it is for each of us to hear the call to heaven. God calls us in Christ. If we do not know the King of heaven, we will not find a place in it. It is vital that each of us comes to have faith in Christ. Unless we know and love him and all that he taught, heaven and this perfected earth will not be inhabited by us, for no sinner will set foot in it. Through the gospel, we can be assured that our citizenship is in heaven and the kingdom of God. But once we die, it is too late. All you will ever experience is a corrupt life here. Even though it has much beauty in it, you will never experience the beauty of the earth in its perfect form. This is why we preach so earnestly, so that none may be missing from that perfect and eternal world of perfect joy. Christians, however, can rejoice and eagerly await that time. In the meantime, let us all make every effort in the things and responsibilities that God has given us, for this is good preparation. All our labor is not in vain. So whatever we do, let us learn to do it to the glory of God, for we will do this for eternity. Who will not yearn for heaven? Since we will not lose anything that we have now that is good, but rather we will have it in its fullness and perfection. No wonder the scriptures teach us to respond by saying, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our breath is taken away from us when we begin to try and imagine what it is that you have in store for us. But your word warns us not to be dogmatic, because no eye has seen, no ears heard. It hasn't entered into the mind of man in his wildest imaginations what you have prepared for those that love you. But we do know that it will satisfy us fully for eternity. And so, Father, we pray that it would free us in our service to you in this world. That we would not seek to grab the world, to gain the world, because you have promised to give it to us freely. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with your people, that we would see you as our ever great reward and our place in heaven among your people, in your presence. What a wonderful eternity that is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would encourage and uplift your people to the burdens of this life, and ultimately through death itself. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 546, The Sands of Time Are Sinking.